Good evening, Living Water family. Welcome to our midweek service, Wednesday, May 13th. And here we are once again navigating through the difficult waters, the turbulent waters of the coronavirus. But, you know, don't ever forget that Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He's in control. He understands all things. He understands the things that you're dealing with. He understands the things that each of us are dealing with in our personal lives and spiritual lives. He has it covered. Trust in him. Keep looking up to him. You know, it's at this point in time in our history where we really need to draw close to Jesus. And this is what we're going to be talking about tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll open up the scriptures. And Father, coming to you this evening, once again, in the name of your son, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for your son. I thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who willingly laid his life down and poured out his precious and holy blood as the means that you've identified and established for the forgiveness of our sin. And we do need that forgiveness. And Lord, help us to hear what you might speak to us tonight. Yes, the Spirit of God would just touch my lips and touch the hearts of all those that are tuning in. We love you and praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We are actually... I'm just going to spend a moment in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and really only on one verse, but I can't help but being intrigued by this chapter in 2 Samuel. It seems the closer I look, the more there is to share. And today we're just going to be touching on, like I said, just one verse, and then we're going to be in the book of Ruth. But last week we talked about, in verse 13 we centered on, about walking in the Spirit. We looked at how David and his men, they had moved the ark from the house of this man named Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. And they would, as they carried it, as God had prescribed, they would take six steps, six paces. They stopped, they built an altar, they sacrificed, and then they praised the Lord. Well, what effect did this have on them? What effect does it have on us? And for me personally, and it really has caused me over the last week to take a look at my life. And with these things in mind, this take steps, stop, sacrifice and praise, it caused me to make sure that I'm walking in the way the Lord had had me to walk, to consider my ways, to consider my steps. And for me, it oftentimes means to lay down my agenda and to seek the Lord and let him ordain my steps. And that to me is walking in the Spirit, in accordance with the Spirit of God, as he would lead and guide and direct. So David, after a considerable struggle, and we've gone over that many times now, a considerable struggle to do things right, and obtaining and moving this ark, he and his men finally carried it to the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, and it brought such joy to his heart. Verse 12 tells us this: David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with what? With gladness. There was elation, there was joy, this gladness. And you see, this ark of the covenant, it was so important to David, so important to God's people, because it was the visible presence of God. And David had in his heart this yearning for this closeness with the Lord, this intimacy, this fellowship, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. But the question I have is do you want that kind of closeness too? Do you want to feel that sense of closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that you do. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about closeness to Jesus, how to get close to him. I would suggest that each of us desires an intimate relationship with Jesus. Do you want to get to know Jesus in an intimate way, in a very personal way? This is what we're going to be talking about. And I believe we need this. We need this closeness. We've always needed it. Sometimes we don't recognize the need for that. But now in these turbulent times in which we live, maybe to you it seems like I just need to get close to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, you're in a good place. We're in a good place because that's exactly what Jesus would want too. So this lesson on closeness that we're going to be studying tonight is all based on the book of Ruth, specifically chapter 3, looking at three main characters, the first being Ruth, the one to whom this book is named. And Ruth is a Gentile. She's a Moabite woman. We're also going to look at Naomi, her mother-in-law. And we're also going to be looking at Boaz, who is a wealthy landowner. In the book of Ruth, we find it's a love story. And in this account, Ruth comes to faith in the Lord. She has this redeemer, whose name is Boaz, whom she eventually marries. And Ruth is actually a picture of the church. And Boaz, who is from the city of Bethlehem, he is a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, the scene is set in this way. It's a time of year of harvest of the barley. The barley harvest. And Boaz, this wealthy landowner, this man who owned the barley fields, he's out in the field with the women that are harvesting the barley grain. Ruth, she had recently come from Moab to Israel as a widow to live with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And as it turns out, and we know this is not chance, there's no such thing as chance with God. This is God's providence. Boaz is a relative of Ruth's deceased husband, who ultimately would be called the kinsman redeemer. And again, Ruth would ultimately marry Boaz. And we find in chapter 3 a picture of a very close and intimate relationship between Ruth, the picture of the church, and Boaz, the picture of Jesus. So let's look at verse 1 in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her," to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Naomi's concerned about Ruth. And she gives Ruth some advice. And this advice, listen, it is not just for Ruth. This is advice for us too. She offered Ruth rest, but not rest as you and I might think of rest. It's not rest as in taking a nap, although I believe that naps are highly underrated. It's not putting your feet up and head back, although that kind of rest can be good too. But the rest that's referred to here refers to marriage. Again, Ruth's husband died, and now she's a widow. Now, we have a clue in chapter 1, verse 9, and here's what it says regarding this rest in marriage. It says where Naomi, she uses this word rest here, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." So I think this is an interesting choice of words that the Holy Spirit of God has given, referring to rest. And you know, when I think about that, when I think about how it's described to Ruth that marriage would be a place of rest, we need that kind of rest in our marriages too, don't we? That was God's design for marriage to be restful, when oftentimes it's quite the opposite. Marriage is to be satisfying. It's to be intimate. It's to be very pleasant. But it can only be accomplished as both husband and wife follow God's plan and his instruction for marriage. So if your marriage isn't restful, it means that there's some room for improvement. And we don't have time to go into this tonight because this is not a message on marriage, but it's a message on closeness to Jesus. And really, the best solution to heal a marriage is to draw near to Jesus. That closeness that we're going to be talking about. So Naomi offers her daughter-in-law, Ruth, rest. Verse 1, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Rest and refreshment. Ruth, isn't this what you want? Isn't this what you yearn for? And I believe with all my heart that's what each of us yearns for too. And we can only find it through getting close to Jesus. Well, Naomi continued. We see in verse 2, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Well, Naomi, she knows full well who Boaz is. She knows that that he's a relative of Ruth's. And she said, and weren't you out in the field with the maidens? And she says, I'm sure that Boaz was out there with you. And of course, Naomi knew that. This threshing mentioned in verse 2 was done at the end of the harvest season. It's usually accompanied by a banquet. And somehow Naomi knew the very day where Boaz would be there. And she began to uncover this plan for Ruth. The threshing floor where this threshing took place, where they would take the barley grain and they would throw it up in the air. It's called winnowing, and it would separate the grain from the chaff. But unfortunately, this threshing floor was a place of promiscuity. But Naomi knew the character, and she knew the integrity of Boaz, and that's where she rested her plan. Again, Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, and the picture of Jesus Christ is always a picture of integrity and goodness, a picture of honor. So Naomi trusted Boaz completely, and she offered this advice to Ruth. Ruth, here's what you need to do to draw near to Boaz. This is the instruction. But before we get to that, I want you to understand that Jesus, remember, Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is our Boaz. So that the advice that Naomi gives to Ruth is also advice for you and for me in order to draw near to our Boaz, Jesus. Now listen to the advice Naomi gives to Ruth. We find this in verses 3 and 4. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon me, and get thee down to the floor and make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So there's the advice. And Ruth gives a reply. Here's what she says. She said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. All that you say, I'm going to obey. Ruth says, I'm going to do it. So let's look at the advice that Naomi gave to Ruth so that she could draw near to Boaz. This advice, as I mentioned, is advice to you and to me, to us, that we also would draw near and closer to Jesus. And I believe this is so important because I believe this is what we all need. It's what we want. But the question I have is, do you want to draw closer to Jesus, more intimacy with your bridegroom? I do. And for certain family, if you've come to Christ, you know that you're redeemed. You know that your life has been purchased by the blood of Christ. You know that you belong to him. And we know that we're heaven bound through faith in Jesus. But between now and the time that we go home to be with Jesus, whether it be by our death or through the rapture of the church, don't you want that to be just the sweetest, most beautiful, most wonderful, most fulfilling time until you meet your bridegroom face to face? The Apostle Paul reminds me he longed for Jesus to know him, more of him. In fact, Philippians 3, verse 10, here's what Paul said. He said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him. He wasn't saying that I would know about him, but that I would know him deeply and intimately. And this is what you and I need. We need this intimate, deep relationship with Jesus. That's the kind of knowledge that we need. Paul said that I might know him. What a wonderful heart cry, isn't it? Well, how can we make this time between now in our homecoming just as sweet and close as it can be? Well, there's a way, one way, and that's to draw ever so close to Jesus. And we see in this passage, we saw in verse 3, it tells us how we can do that. First, Naomi tells Ruth, clean up. Naomi said to Ruth, wash thyself. And here's what we need to do if we're to draw near to Jesus. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And listen to this now. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see, if we want to be ever so close to Jesus, we need to be cleansed. We can't approach Jesus. We can't come to him with dirty hands and defiled hearts. We can't worship Jesus in a double-minded way. Double minds, we're unstable, the Bible tells us. So what James is saying to us is no more dirty hands, no more defiled hearts. Clean them up. Purify yourselves. No more double-mindedness, but set your mind on Christ alone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, if you draw near to your Savior and Redeemer, the lover of your soul, then we need to be cleansed. And oftentimes people say, listen, I've prayed some more. And it doesn't seem as though the Lord hears my prayers. Maybe there's some cleaning that needs to take place. Have you come before the Lord with clean hands and with a pure heart, singleness of mind? If not, Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If there's defilement, if there's sin that hasn't been dealt with, if there's uncleanness, that's a good indication that the Lord won't hear your prayers. You know, I think about not so much so far this year because it's been pretty cool out, but on a hot summer day when I'm out working in the yard and get all sweated up and come in, and of course I want to hug my wife and give her a kiss, and she'll take one look at me and say, you're a mess. Go clean up first. So I have to clean up. But you know, when we realize that, you know, in our spiritual life, that we're approaching deity, we're approaching Almighty God, we're approaching the Creator and King of the universe in intimacy, and we desire that intimacy, wouldn't you want to be cleaned up? Naomi said to Ruth, "Wash yourself. Get freshly cleansed." Well, how can you and I do that? Well, first, by the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is to your spirit what a fresh glass of cold, clear water is to your body. You and I are washed by the water of the Word. That's the importance of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Now listen to this. "By taking heed, therefore, according to thy word." You see, the Word of God reveals sin in our lives. That's why so many people don't like to read the Word of God, because the Word of God reads us. And many people don't want to hear it. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." James says the Word of God is like looking into the mirror of our hearts. And unless we allow the Word of God not only to search us but to change us, we're not a doer of the Word. We're a hearer only. And what happens then is, as he said here, we're left unchanged. You know, God shows us through his Word where we fall short. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when God shows us an area of spiritual deficiency in our life where there's sin involved, we read the Word of God. The Word of God searches us and speaks to us, and we do nothing about it. If it fails to convict us, if it fails to bring us to action, then James is saying, no change. There won't be any change whatsoever. There will be no cleansing. So we need to pay attention to the Word, not just read it, but to pay attention. And it's so important, family, that when you open up your Bible, before you even read, pray. And ask God to speak to you personally. "Lord, minister your word to my heart. Show me what you would have me to learn, that my life might change, that my life might more closely represent the kind of relationship that you desire with me. May nothing get in the way. Lord, search me and know me. Allow your word to do the surgery in the heart of in my heart as it needs to. So we need to know what's here in our heart. And once we know what's in our hearts, what's next? You see, just knowing what's in there isn't quite enough, is it? We also need a solution to what's in there. In the Word of God, praise God, it also provides that solution. We need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 9 says, through 9, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in a light as he is in a light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does it mean to confess our sins? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, well, Lord, if I've sinned, then please forgive me. It's not if we've sinned. We have sinned. We're sinners. And what the Holy Spirit is telling us through John is this: confession, family, is to be very specific. Agreeing with God that what you've done is wrong, something that's contrary to his will, contrary to his word. That's a sin of commission. We commit something that God has shown us. It can also mean that we haven't done something that God has asked you to do through his word. That is the sin of omission. So God says, if you confess, if I confess, if we confess our sins, if we come into agreement with God, God, yes, you've searched me, you've known me, you've shown me in your word where I've fallen short. I bring that before you now. I agree that it's sin. Then we need to do something. Just trust in God. It says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, without being specific regarding our sin, it's just a bunch of hot air. We ought to come to the Lord as he shows us, Lord, forgive me for being unkind. Forgive me for gossiping. Forgive me for being judgmental. Lord, I didn't love. Lord, I lost my temper. Please forgive me. I confess that to you right now. I've been complaining rather than praying. Lord, I confess that to you now. Please forgive me. And it says that as we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Promised to cleanse us by the shed blood of his son, Jesus. And family, praise God that we can be cleansed, that we don't have to try to carry our sin around with us, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, Naomi, in her advice to Ruth, she didn't end it there. You see, the path to intimacy with Jesus first requires cleansing, to be sure. But notice in verse 3, the second thing Naomi said to Ruth, wash thyself and anoint thee. Ruth, anoint yourself. Apply a sweet fragrance. Well, what is it that gives us a sweet fragrance? It's the anointing that we have, which is God's Holy Spirit. It's the connection of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us in communion and fellowship with God himself. 2 Corinthians 2:15, and I love this verse. It says that, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You and I, we are the fragrance of Christ. Don't ever forget that. You're the fragrance of Christ among those that don't know the Lord, those that are perishing. And they need to sense that scent, don't they? Have you ever smelled anointing oil? We use it here at the fellowship, and I happen to have a bottle right here. This is actually a bottle of anointing oil which is scented with frankincense, and it is so sweet. If you've been anointed with oil and we've applied this to your head or your hand or whatever, then you would know that it smells very sweet. And may that be a reminder to you of the fragrance that you are, because you have the fragrance of Christ in you. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that from his life came a fragrance of perfection. purity, and holiness. And Christians that are anointed with the Holy Spirit also emit this sweet fragrance both to God and to the world around because we've been cleansed, we've been purified, we're walking in the Spirit. And as we move around in society, we emit the fragrance of Christ. Do you know people that you notice when they walk into a room that there is a fragrance of Christ? That you just have that sense? Well, I live with a person like that. And it's an incredible joy, and it's a sweet fragrance. And we also find that sweet fragrance in the unity in the church. Unity in the church means that we've got one agenda. There's no room for personal agendas. One agenda, and it's the Lord's. It's not about any individual. It's all about Jesus. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now listen to this. "It is like the precious ointment, that fragrance upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." Well, how do we receive this anointing? Well, it's being wholly surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God so that he can make you a sweet-smelling savor so that you will be like incense to Jesus. So Naomi's advice to Ruth, first, she said, "Ruth, wash yourself." Second, anoint yourself. And the third way we see to draw close to Jesus, we find in verse 3 also, "Put thy raiment upon thee." It speaks of your best clothes. Put your best clothes on. Naomi said to Ruth, "Ruth, put on your best clothes. You're going to meet Boaz. Look your best. No more widow's clothes of mourning because of the loss of your husband. But now there's no more mourning because Psalm 30 verse 5 tells us this. Weeping or sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Ruth, it's a new day. It's a new season. It's a brand new time for you. The season of mourning is over. It is a time, Ruth, for you to live and walk in the joy of the Lord. And you know, think about it. Ruth, this widow, her husband had died. She's been mourning. And what a refreshment this had to be for her, hearing these words from Naomi. "Naomi, put on your best clothes. No longer the garments of mourning, but the garments of praise." Do you know that the good news for us is mentioned in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3 through 3, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath," what? Anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." You see, Ruth was brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted? Then this verse is for you too. He said, the prophet Isaiah says, "to proclaim liberty to the captives." You see, Ruth was taken captive by death and by sorrow. And he said, "in the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy," there it is again, the anointing, "the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." How was Ruth to dress? Not in clothes of mourning. God says, "I'm going to give you oil of joy for mourning." That sweet anointing. No more ashes of sorrow. God said, "I'm going to give you beauty for ashes." And that's what he does for us too. No more spirit of heaviness, Ruth. "I'm going to give you a garment of praise." Well, but what about me? Is it only for Ruth? No, it's for us too. But also in Isaiah 61 verse 10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." And this is a lot to rejoice about for you and I. "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Praise God, it's your garment upon me. I don't earn my salvation. You grant me salvation. Salvation is a gift. And he continues, he said, "He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness." We have no righteousness on our own. Scriptures tell us that our righteousness is as a filthy rag. But praise God, We don't stay there. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given me a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. No more filth, but the righteousness of Christ. Picture that now. Just him wrapping that robe of righteousness around you. What a joy. What a beautiful thing. It says here, I will greatly rejoice. Ruth, turn your problems into praises. Don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Praise him in the storm. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Put on the garments of praise. Praise him for salvation, your salvation. Praise him for your righteousness. Clothe yourself in the best garments, and you'll draw ever so close to Jesus. So far, Naomi's advice to Ruth is clean up. Anoint yourself. Put on your best clothes. And the fourth point, rest at his feet. Let's look at verse 4 once again. It says, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Naomi said, place yourself at the feet of Boaz, your Redeemer. And family, think about this for a minute. The holiest place on this earth is at the feet of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And when we do so, it certainly is a picture of an expression of submission, isn't it? We lay down at his feet. We bow before his feet. Expression of submission and rest and humility. And Ruth chose to obey Naomi's instruction. She went down to that threshing floor. And she was to mark or notice the place where Boaz was asleep. At Boaz's feet, she would lay down. A place of submission and humility. And Ruth did this willingly. She did this deliberately. She had to look and to find. She had to seek. Again, it was dark. She had to find the feet of Boaz. She had to get close enough to them without touching. Again, remember, it's dark. She can't see. We're to seek too, aren't we? She marked and she saw the place where Boaz was. She was able to see his feet because she was seeking. Matthew 6:32. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Verse 33 of chapter 6 says, seek and you shall find. Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Acts 17, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You see, Ruth sought Boaz. Are you seeking Jesus? If not, please, by the grace of God, seek Jesus and you shall find him. Ruth sought him. And when she found him, she was to pull back the garment off of his feet and lay down at his feet. Ruth obeyed. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. And she said unto her, Ruth saying to Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art my near kinsman. As Ruth rested at the feet of Boaz, she asked him to spread his skirt over. It was the corner of his garment. In Hebrew, the corner of his garment means a wing. or a covering. In other words, spread your covering over your handmaid. Boaz, I want you to be my covering. In their custom, it was a pledge of marriage. I've placed myself at your feet and under your wing of protection. You see, it's a place of security, isn't it? It's a place of rest. Psalm 91, verse 4. 91, verse 4. And he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And in Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. How beautiful this is. Ruth willingly submitted to Boaz, laying at his feet and asking for covering. And husbands, listen, you and I are to be that spiritual covering for our wives. It means that we're to lead our wives in spiritual matters, cultivating their spiritual lives, leading them in prayer, sharing scriptures with them, protecting them, praying for them, praying with them. Especially because, as the Bible describes, is a weaker vessel, not a lesser vessel, but a weaker vessel. Believe me, I don't always do as I ought to do. But you women that are wives, don't be afraid to ask your husband and to lovingly remind him to cover you. You see, it's his duty before the Lord. A loving reminder can go very far. Encourage him to cover you. Ruth took her place at the feet of Boaz, that place of rest, that place of contentment that leads to closeness and into intimacy. Now I have a question. Can you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ apart from bowing before him and sitting at his feet? Is it even possible? Have I placed myself at the feet of my Redeemer? You see, intimacy with Jesus can only come from closeness, not busyness. Sometimes we confuse the two. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in doing things for the Lord, serving here, serving there, going there, calling him or her, doing. And none of those things, if you think about it, none of them are bad in and of themselves. But the cumulative effect of busyness is distance from Jesus. You see, when we're so busy doing, we're not busy sitting. Sitting at and resting at the feet of Jesus. Remember Martha and Mary in the Gospel of Luke. Martha was busying herself with stuff. In Luke 10, verses 41 and 42 says, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The good part. Mary chose the good part. What is the good part? What could it possibly mean? There is only one meaning here that would fit. It can only mean hearing the word of the Lord. That's what Mary was doing, and that's what Jesus asked us to do too. And the application for us is huge. Whenever we perceive our duties to be the greatest need we have, make sure you listen to the words of Jesus. If we think our duties outweigh, stop and listen for Jesus and hear his words, the same words he spoke to Martha. You see, much of the failure in Christians today lies in the fact that we're so busy with all kinds of things. And I think about this quarantine that we're in. And I believe that God is using this. And as I've spoken to many of you, you found that although the quarantine can be difficult, there's been fruit. It's been fruitful for you. Because God has provided this time for you to sit with him, to rest at his feet, to draw close to him, to establish that intimacy that maybe you've been lacking. So it can be a very good thing. We need to make the time to spend with Jesus in that closeness. And if you think the time is just going to jump out at you and land in your calendar, you're mistaken. You and I need to make that conscious decision to sit at the foot of Jesus, to rest in him in order to draw close. Mary made a habit of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Have you, or are you willing to make that a habit in your life? And let me say this, the most intimate time with Jesus is not sitting in church. It's not driving along in your car singing worship tunes at the top of your lungs. That's not intimacy. It's when you're resting. You're lying at the feet of your Savior. Ruth rested at the feet of Boaz, and in doing so, it was a pledge of marriage. Have you made that pledge of marriage with your bridegroom, Jesus? Have you done that? That pledge of commitment to rest at his feet. But more than a commitment, more than a pledge, it's to do it. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. That leads me to the fifth thing we need to do to draw near to Jesus, and that is to say yes to him. To say yes to Jesus. Look again at verse 4. Naomi said to Ruth, he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And Ruth said to Naomi in verse 5, this is what I'm going to do. All that thou sayest unto me, I'm going to do that. Isn't that wonderful? What a response. What a proper response. What a great response. Ruth is saying yes. She's ready and willing to obey. She's not only a hearer of the word, but Ruth is a doer of the word. And this is for us. If we want to draw near to our Boaz, our heavenly Redeemer, then we need to say yes to whatever he says to us. We can't for a moment think that somehow we're the exception to this rule, that we can take a place at his feet without obeying him. It doesn't work that way. The real place of intimacy and closeness is at his feet in obedience, just like Ruth obeyed. Jesus said this in John 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You see, if you surrender your will to God's will, it's Jesus said, he will teach you. But oftentimes, don't we allow our will to get in the way? And sometimes our will is this, I don't necessarily want to hear. I don't want that intimacy. I've got more important things on my platter right now. My agenda. We need to drop our agenda. And we need to drop on our knees before the Lord and say, forgive me. Teach me. I'm here to obey your voice, Lord. Sometimes we think we have the right to say, Lord, show me what you want me to do. And I'll let you know if I want to do it. It's not the way it's to work. When Saul of Tarsus was knocked to the ground on his way to Damascus, among his first words after encountering Jesus, they were this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, you arise and you go. And what did Saul do? He rose and he went, just as Jesus commanded him. Maybe the proper attitude toward obedience to Jesus would be better spoken like this. Lord, I hear you. I hear your voice. What is it that you would have me to do this moment, this time, this day, this week, whatever it might be? Lord, what would you have me to do? You've shown me something in your word. Now, what would you have me to do with it? In John 14, verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, the best way to draw close to Jesus and to become intimate with him is to obey him. Say yes to Jesus. And if we say yes to Jesus, and when we say yes to him, he said, I will manifest myself to you. I'm going to reveal more of myself to you. You see, every single step of obedience leads to more of Jesus in our lives, doesn't it? Isn't it a wonderful thing? And sometimes we feel like we're not progressing in our walk with Christ. Well, it's time then to sit down and ask the Lord to search your heart. Lord, is there any area of obedience in my life that's preventing me from moving forward? Disobedience in my life that's preventing me from moving forward? Is there any resistance in my spirit to your will for me that's preventing me from progressing in my relationship with you? Family, those are good questions to ask. Those are powerful questions to ask, and they are very, very, very vital questions to ask. Jesus said, when you obey me, I'm going to reveal more of myself to you. Ruth said, whatever he says to me, I will do. And their closeness and their intimacy grew. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 again. And he, Boaz, said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread forth therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art my near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. It says that Boaz blessed Ruth. Blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter. How about for us? Well, Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That's past tense. He hath blessed us. We are blessed. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's that closeness. That's that intimacy we're talking about. Where do we find our blessings, family? We find our blessings in Christ. Will you draw near to Jesus? That's what we're talking about tonight. Will you draw near to Jesus? And we've learned how to do that. First, what are we to do? Do you remember? We're to clean up. Get into the Word of God. And let the Word of God get into you. Let the Word of God get into you to search your heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it separates the bone from the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Only the Word of God can do that. So we're to get into the Word, get cleaned up. Second, part of that is confessing our sin. Remember, get specific. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Next, anoint yourself by walking in closeness with the Holy Spirit. Remember that fragrance of Christ, that beauty, that essence of Jesus emanating from your life because you're walking with your God. Third, put on your best clothes. What are our best clothes? The garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God has made beauty from ashes in your life. He wraps you up in His righteous garment. That's cause to praise Him, isn't it? Fourth, rest at the feet of Jesus. Make that time for closeness and intimacy with Him. Make the time. And it takes an effort. Let's face it. Life can be full of distractions, but they're only distractions if we allow them to be distractions. Isn't that true? Make the time. And when you make the time, I can promise you that the enemy's going to be there, ringing your phone, knocking on your door, whatever it might be, causing you to search something on your smartphone or your computer, whatever it is. But you know what? Say no to those things and say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I'm making the time to sit at your feet. This time of closeness and intimacy. And fifth, say yes to Jesus. Always, always, always say yes to Jesus. Do we always do that? No. But when we do, when we obey Him, Jesus has this precious promise for us, and that is this, that He will manifest Himself to us. He'll show us more of Himself. And when He shows more of Himself, excuse me, to you and to me, we see beauty, don't we? We see how wonderful He is. We fall more in love with Him. And it's a beautiful circle. The more we see Him, the more we know Him, the more we want Him. And the more we want Him, the more we seek Him, the more we find Him. The more we know Him, and the more we grow in Him, and we become more beautiful, we emit the fragrance of Christ. How precious that is. But you know, none of these things that we talked about tonight, none of them make any sense if you haven't come to Christ. and received him into your heart. This message could have been given to me 25 years ago, and I wouldn't have had a clue what it was about. Because I thought I was okay. I thought I was doing fine. I knew about Jesus. But then I realized, I don't know him. I don't know him. This picture will become complete to you when you come to Christ and he opens up your eyes to the beauty, the grace, the peace, the blessings that can only be found in him. Have you received Jesus? If you have not, by that, I mean, have you invited him into your heart? Have you received his forgiveness of sin? You see, Jesus alone went to the cross. Jesus alone poured out his blood of forgiveness and cleansing. Nobody else did. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to my Father except by me. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect substitute. Jesus is the sacrifice for you and me. He is the forgiver of our sin. And if you haven't come to Jesus on his terms, then you're not saved. Then you're presently without hope. But I'm so grateful that he doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to bring you into that relationship with him so that you can know that you know that you know that you belong to him. And that when you breathe your last here on this earth, you are heaven bound. What a glorious promise. But not only is that a glorious promise, it's a truth. But not only is it a glorious promise and truth, it is such a wonderful thing to know that while you're here. Because it helps put all things into perspective that this life is very temporary. But I have an eternity. And I live in the hope of my risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you like to receive Jesus? To know that you're saved? If you would, I'm going to ask you right now to pray with me. Pray and ask him. It means you're going to be able to come to him and be very open and honest with him, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, crying out to him to forgive you of your sin. So please pray with me. And Lord, I come to you this evening, and I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to be saved. And I approach you right now, God. I realize that I'm a sinner. That I haven't obeyed you. That I haven't trusted you. That I've put my faith elsewhere. I've put my hope in the ways of this world. And Lord, I've come up empty. I ask you now, God, please forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me and purify me, and I trust that the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out on the cross at Calvary was sufficient payment for the penalty of my sin. The blood sufficient, so pure, so precious, that it has washed me clean. Please, Jesus, wash me clean by your blood. I ask that you would inhabit me, take up residence in me, that I would be made new. I place my trust in you. I place my life in your hands and ask that you would lead me and guide me and direct me in your ways so that I might let go of my old ways and trust you day by day more and more. I thank you for forgiving me, Jesus. I thank you for saving me and promising me a brand new life, a resurrected life, because you're no longer in that tomb. You're raised from the dead. And I say hallelujah. And Lord, for those of us that have been walking with you, that perhaps have been lacking in that intimacy and that closeness with you, Father, we cry out to you tonight. Cleanse us and purify us. Anoint us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may the fragrance of Christ be upon us because we've been cleansed. I pray, Lord, we would not reject the word as you speak to us, but you would show us and that we would repent and confess our sin. Help us to put on our best clothing, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Father, help us to rest in you. Help us to trust in you, to take that time to just sit at your feet and to hear your voice. and to allow you to minister your beauty into these lives. And help us to every day, Father, to say yes to Jesus, to live lives in obedience to what you ask. And you ask by your word and in your spirit. Give us ears to hear. Help us to be doers of the word and not simply hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Draw near to Jesus. We know how to do that, and he's going to draw near to you. God bless you, family. Have an awesome evening, an awesome week in the Lord, and keep it in prayer. You know, this time in our lives, this season we're in, kind of turbulent, bit unknown to us for sure, but you know what? It's all known by an all-knowing God. So trust in him with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so many people these days live lives of fear. That's not of the Lord. So many people these days are chasing theories and conspiracy theories. Seek the Lord. Ask him for his wisdom as we navigate these waters. Amen. Amen. God bless you.